This morning we're going to examine an encounter with Jesus. And let me just note, encounters with Jesus happen every day for everybody. Now we may not be aware of them, and we may be ignoring them. Some may be rejecting them. Others may not be aware because they're distracted. World activity, relationships, things. Others find out a little bit further down the road when they turn around and look back and go, oh, that was an encounter with the Lord. But the Lord is constantly encountering us in a variety of ways in everyday life. And this morning we want to talk about a particular encounter found in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The reality of this gospel very much parallels a parable that I know the men's Sunday school class this morning looked at, the parable of the sower, or the parable of the seed. And in that parable, there is this sower who goes out and he spreads seed everywhere. And as he spreads the seed, some falls on hardened, trodden down paths, and birds come and take that seed away because there's no way for it to penetrate the ground. Other seed finds itself on the rocky soil, that just off the side of a road usually, and there's rocks, and there's a little bit of soil, and the seed kind of starts to take root, and it begins to try and grow something, but when the sun comes, burns it up, and it withers away. The other seed falls in areas that have thorns and thistles, weeds. Weeds will eat up all the nutrients out of the water, and even though something good might be trying to grow up next to it, it just chokes it out, chokes the life out of it, and it's gone. But that fourth soil, seed that fell on good soil, a place where the seed was able to germinate and able to produce, and a plant to come out, and roots would be able to go down deep enough that fruit would be produced out of that plant. It's never the seed that is any different. It is consistent. It is the same. But the soils are different. The soils are what make the difference in the response to the seed. Same is true about encounters with the Lord. There are some hearts that are ready and receptive. There are some hearts that have been hardened. There are some hearts that are distracted. Some that are being choked out by the world. Some that are just a flash in the pan where there's been excitement about maybe a relationship with God and then just kind of fades away because there's been no growth. There's been nothing deep brought out in that. Well, in our passage this morning, it's found in the context of a place where there's some different soils. But we're going to read John chapter 4, verse 1 through 38. It's a lot of verses. If you're not able to stand very long, please don't make yourself, but I'd invite you to stand with me if you can as we read this account out of the Gospel of John chapter 4. The Apostle John writes these things. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, parentheses, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman, therefore, said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman?" Again, parentheses, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, close parentheses. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, Everyone who drinks from this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water, springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. He said to her, Go call your husband and come. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. Again, in parentheses, he who is called Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said to him, What do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot, and she went to the city and said to the men, Come see a man who told me all things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it? Then they went out of the city and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples therefore were saying to one another, No one brought him anything to eat, did they? Jesus said to them, My food's to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying's true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labor. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the gospel writers who were filled with your spirit. And we thank you for the words of Christ included in this passage. We pray that we find that truth to be a benefit to us. Not personally, Father, but for us in serving you, our Master, and his kingdom. Stir us up. Teach us this morning. Draw us close to yourself. Help us, Father, to find our contentment, our necessity in you, and in the things you give us to do. In the name of Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. Be seated, please. So in the previous chapter, chapter 3, the familiar text there is that there was a Pharisee who came to Jesus in the night, Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a seeker after truth. And he came to Jesus, and he came at night because he didn't want anybody to know that he was coming to him. But he was concerned about spiritual things. He had heard Jesus speak and teach, and he wasn't quite getting it. But he knew there was something there he should have been grasping, and he wasn't. So he came to Christ to try and find out some answers. And Jesus said, you have to be born again. This puzzled Nicodemus. Nicodemus spoke on physical terms. He said, how in the world can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? What is this that you're talking about? And Jesus begins speaking in spiritual terms. You don't see the wind, but you know it's there. It gives evidence of itself. The Spirit's the same way, and we must be born of this Spirit. Nicodemus went away from that experience unconverted. Not yet converted. We know later he converted because he helped Jesus' body to be placed in the tomb alongside Joseph of Arimathea. But we know that initially he just still wasn't getting it, went back and continued to serve in that post as a Pharisee. The text we read this morning out of John chapter 4 is some different. We have Jesus coming to a well in the middle of the day, a well of Jacob, one of the patriarchs. And we find out that he finds a woman there who has a set of needs and a set of questions. But it appears that her receptivity was a little bit different than Nicodemus. Not a lot. She was inquiring. She wanted to know. We find where she kind of tried to justify herself, change the topic. But she wanted to know truth, and Jesus made sure that she received it. The text tells us that Jesus and his disciples were traveling from the area of Judea. Judea is down in the most southern part of Israel. Having been there, we traveled all the way around that. We came out of the Jordan area, crossed over the Jordan River, and traveled up in Israel all the way up on the eastern side of the river, up to the Sea of Galilee, and then around Caesarea, and then back down on the west side. But Judea is down in the southernmost part, down by the Dead Sea. And the area of Galilee is up in the northern part, up where the Sea of Galilee is. But to get there, you had to pass through Samaria, unless you went a long way around. And the passage here says here in verse 4, and he had to pass through Samaria. I want us to get that for just a moment. He didn't have to because that was the only route. They could have taken a longer route. But God had an appointment in Samaria for Jesus. There was an encounter that was supposed to take place there that Jesus would not miss. He was intentional in making sure he was in Samaria because God, his Father, had appointed a place and a time and a person to be met. And Jesus was faithful to listen to his Father. Didn't mean the trek was easy, because when they got to the spot, the scripture says that Jesus was weary and his disciples had gone into the city to get food for him and for them. They were tired. And Jesus revealed his humanity in weariness, thirst. This woman comes to the well and Jesus breaks all taboos. And he asks of her, he says, give me some water. Basically tells her, give me a drink. And the woman in her conversation is completely flabbergasted that he would ask her anything. Another thing to note there is it's about noon hour. It was about the sixth hour, verse 6 tells us. That's important. The heat of the day. And Jesus sitting by this well, and this woman of Samaria comes to draw water. So he says, give me a drink. And the woman starts off, how can you, being a Jew, talk to me, a woman, and a Samaritan woman at that? There was great contention between the Jews and Samaritans. Back when the exile took place, a lot of Jews were left in the land, and many that went into the Samaria area. And of course, they had been greatly influenced by the Israelite kings. Samaria was kind of the home base for the kingdom of Israel when the kingdom was divided. Kingdom of Judah was in the south, down in the area of Judea, and the kingdom of Israel was up in the Samarian area and the northernmost part, because it was made up of 10 tribes, while Judah was made up of 2. And so the greater portion of the kingdom was up in the middle to north part of the kingdom. And those who stayed behind mixed in with the pagans, the Samaritans. They began worshiping the Baals and the Asherahs and worshiping trees. And we got a lot of trees on the platform here. Sorry, Lord. But we do have this idea that there was a lot of paganism. And so they had a mixture of what the Jews believed and a mixture of what pagans believed, and this is how the Samaritans believed. And so when the time came for the Jews to come back, there was great contention between those who took on the practices of the land and those who were coming in and wanted a fresh start and knew that they'd been booted out of the land because they had worshipped idols, and they wanted to cast all of that away from them, and so they became very legalistic and had great differences with the Samaritans. And so the woman would ask, how can you, being a man, and listen, in Middle Eastern thought, you didn't talk to another woman in those days that wasn't a part of your family, not in public, and certainly not a Samaritan woman if you were a Jew. And so Jesus kind of broke down some barriers as he intentionally spoke to this woman. And he wasn't ignorant of who she was. He knew where he was. He knew the woman there. The Lord had given him insight. This is a woman you're going to speak to today. And so Jesus begins to speak to this woman as she has this question. Jesus answered her with that from that question, how can you be speaking to me? And he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of me, and I would have given you some living water. You would have asked of me for water if you really knew who I was. He jumped right in. Jesus didn't hold back. I often wonder how many times we've been in an encounter with someone who didn't know the Lord, who was seeking, had questions, and we just kind of avoid those kind of situations. We try and get around it and speak about something else instead of addressing the spiritual. Lord God gives us those kind of opportunities. Those are really encounters with Jesus that he's giving us to be able to minister to someone else. And here Jesus is intentional. She asked, how can you be speaking to me? And he said, well, if you really knew the gift of God, and the gift of God for them would be their Messiah, their Redeemer, would be the one that was coming to save their souls, not just their kingdom. If you really knew the gift of God, you would have asked of me, and I would have given you a different kind of water. And I love the lady's response. She says, you're going to give me water. You don't even have a bucket. How are you going to get down to the depths of this water and get me water, especially water that's living water? Another interesting truth about our visit was we went to a place called Tel Dan, and we found some waterfalls and some springs where water originates in those areas. You'd go out to an area that's isolated and just forest, and all of a sudden you'd hear this roar of water, and you'd go in and there's just water running down in a waterfall, and you're thinking, where's this water coming from? We went to another place, there were springs, and you'd stand on a place like this on rocks, and you look underneath, there's a little opening and just bubbles, water is coming out of the ground. There's not an ocean or anything behind, it's just water coming out of the ground. And the guide said, the water's not coming out like it used to. It used to really just flow out of this place and go down to the Jordan River and fill the river up. And I thought, man, it's just a little bit, and it's still flowing. There are still springs there. The lady, perhaps, in this story was saying, you have to get really deep to get down to where the living water is, the stuff that flows, and you don't even have a bucket. How are you going to get down there and get living water? I love Jesus' response. Her question, of course, was, are you greater than our father Jacob? Little did she know, yes. Yeah, he's greater than the father Jacob. He was there when Jacob wrestled that night with an angel of the Lord. It was Jesus himself. Jesus was there. And she's like, how can you say these things? Jesus said, well, everyone who drinks of this water from Jacob's well, they're going to be thirsty again. They're not going to be fully satisfied. They will always need to come back to the well, and they'll need to get a drink. But he goes on to say, but whoever drinks of the water that I can give, the water that I can give will never thirst. The water that I give him not only will satisfy, but will be a well of water springing up within them unto eternal life. It'll be like that water that came out of the bottom of that rock. And listen, living water comes from the rock. In the wilderness, as the children of Israel grew thirsty, and the Lord said, Moses, go to that rock and speak to it. And water came out of the rock. Living water by which they could drink and be sustained. Albeit it was temporary, but Jesus now was the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament things. And now he's saying, if you would drink from the water from this rock, it'll be living water continually brought out to you, where you will never be thirsty again, and it will bring you eternal life. Jesus was speaking some very deep spiritual things to this woman. And I have to believe as we're going through this encounter that it seems as though things are starting to click. The little light is starting to come on. She doesn't quite have it all yet because she's still going to be some resistant. And so she said, "Sir, give me this water. I would sure love to not have to come to this well anymore and draw any water and to have my thirst satisfied all the time." You know why she said that? Because she was a woman who came to the well at noon. Customarily, Middle Eastern women would go to the well in the morning, and they would come in a group. So it wouldn't just be one woman, it'd be a group of women. They would be protected, they would have company. And sometimes their travel to a local well would be quite a distance, and so they would have company, they would have protection. And then in the evening, they may come back for some more. But never did they come in the heat of the day, in the middle of the day, and never did they go by themselves. But this woman, and the condition of her heart was such that she had a lot of relationships with a lot of men, and was very likely looked down upon, very ashamed of what she'd done, no way to escape the stigma of her past sins. In fact, the man she was living with, Jesus acknowledges a little bit later, it's not even your husband, you're just living with a guy. This lady was in need. She was beginning to recognize that her need was deeper than just coming and getting water. And like Nicodemus, she was thinking, just give me this water and then I won't ever have to come over here again and have to deal with all of this shame and deal with the guilt and deal with the pressure that continues to bind me. She was looking for an out. And then Jesus says, go call your husband. Jesus knew this woman. Go call your husband. And she said, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Of course, she said, "I have no husband." I'm sorry. "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "Yes, you've said that well." And then he told her life story. "You've had five before. Now the man you're living with is not yours." What a shock that must have been to her. To think out of all the people in the village who knew about her, maybe this one stranger didn't know about her and she could kind of slip by without that coming out. And yet he knew. He knew her heart. He knew her life. He knew her brokenness. He knew her heart and her feelings, and she needed help. He acknowledged that, but he needed to get her to the place where she could receive it. And so the woman responded in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. You're more than just a man at the well. You're a prophet." But then she kind of seemed to try and justify herself or at least throw his attention onto something else. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people, you Jews, say that it's Jerusalem where we ought to worship." Let me tell you a little something about that in reading through the scripture this past week. I'm so glad I did this week because it was a reminder that King Jeroboam, the first really wicked king of Israel, when Judah and Israel split after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king in the southern kingdom, but Jeroboam became king in the northern kingdom, and Jeroboam was wicked. He set the tone for Israel in the years to come, for the following after pagan worship. And as he did that, he formed his own worship, and he went up to a place called Mount Gerizim, and he set up worship on Mount Gerizim. Well, God had beforehand, through Moses and Joshua, said there are places designated for worship in this promised land. Gerizim was not one of those. And Jerusalem was one of those appointed places. Gerizim was not. There's something about the Samaritan people. They took to heart the first five books of what we know in the Bible, the Pentateuch. The writings of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those were the books they held to. They knew what the law was. They knew what they were supposed to be doing. They maybe didn't always comply with it and mixed it with pagan religion, but they knew those first five books. But they didn't know the rest of the story, when the kings came in, and what was recorded about them through the time of Joshua and the judges and then the kings, whereby God would use these kings to set up the proper places for worship. So they had a limited revelation about how things were supposed to be. The Jews had more revelation. Now, they didn't have it all, because when Christ came on the scene, they just didn't get it, but they had more revelation than the Samaritans. So now, in verse 21, Jesus says, "Woman, believe me." Because she says, "Our fathers worshiped this mountain. You people say in Jerusalem is where we ought to worship." Jesus says, "Believe me, an hour is coming when neither this mountain nor in Jerusalem will people worship. You worship what you do not know." You worship in Gerizim because you have a limited revelation about that being the place to worship. We worship what we do know. However, salvation is from the Jews. It's not from a mixture. It's not from watered down Judaism. It is from the Jews. Christ came through the Jews. Came through the seed of Abraham. He said, "But an hour is coming and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth," because these are the kind of people the Lord seeks to be his worshipers. And so it's not about the place where we worship. In fact, this place, Jerusalem, and this place won't be standing anymore. In fact, Jesus told his listeners throughout the land of Israel when he preached, these rocks, this temple in Jerusalem, they'll all be knocked down. It's going to belong to somebody else. And sure enough, it did. But Jesus was saying it's not about the place, it's about the person you worship, and it's about the spirit by which you do that. And it's about the truth that you have in your heart when you worship him. And so, she left her water pots at that point. The woman said, "I know Messiah's coming, the one who's called the Christ," and that's what Christ means in the scripture, "and when he comes, he'll declare all things to us." And Jesus said, "Well, guess what, I'm him." She had expressed faith by saying, "We know Messiah's coming, and he will tell us all things." And Jesus said, "Well, hello, here I am. The one who you should have asked water from, I'd give you living water, that's me." Well, in the meantime, the disciples come back and they're looking, why is he talking to this woman? What in the world? But no one dared to ask him. And the scripture says, in the meantime, the lady dropped her water pots and she headed back to the village. She had had something happen inside of her in the meantime while this encounter with Christ was going on. Even though she was trying to justify what she was doing, give license to her experience in life, she could not avoid the fact that he knew her life and it was not right, but he had an answer for her. And it was that you worship God in spirit and truth. And so she had to come to a place where no longer could she live lies, she had to live truth in order to worship God in truth. And she had to do it in the spirit, not just in the flesh. And something happened in this situation that made her move from that spot, dropping her water pots. The very reason for why she came there to the well was to get water. She left them and went back to the city. Now note this, she went and told the men of the city. Because women weren't going to listen to her. She was one of those. But the men would listen. And she did what she could with what she had access to. Listen, sometimes you say, well, I've become a believer, but I have so many relationships in my past that just didn't work out, and I just don't know that I can ever tell anybody. Nobody's ever going to believe me if I tell them I'm a believer now. Tell you what, you go where you can. You tell who you can. You don't limit God's power to be able to get his message of truth out to somebody just because you've had a bad background. Because God's able to overcome that. If you don't believe that, see what happened here in this passage. We didn't read it all, but if you go down to verse 39, from that city many of the Samaritans came and believed in him because of the word the woman testified. She was the very reason that many of those men from that city ended up trusting Christ as Lord and Master. Because when her heart was finally wakened by an encounter with Christ, she did the only thing she knew to do. Go tell somebody. And the only ones that would listen were men. So she went to the men. And the men came back. But while all of that was happening, Jesus used the consequences of that encounter to teach his disciples. about leading others to know the Lord. We might say this is kind of an evangelism lesson for him, and how to reach those that are unreachable, those we shouldn't be talking to, or perhaps think we shouldn't be talking to because of what traditions told us. But the Father has a different plan. Let's throw that seed everywhere. We're not to dictate who should hear it and who shouldn't. Throw it out there. If it's hardened ground, so be it. If it's rocky soil, so be it. If it's thorny and weedy ground, so be it. But it could be fertile, could be ready. And we don't determine that. We simply throw it out. The woman went back and she threw it to those she knew she could. She was still baby, but his disciples weren't. So he used this as a lesson for them. They came back and said, "Rabbi, we brought food, eat it." He said, "I have some food to eat you don't know about." And they said, "Well, did somebody come feed you while we were gone? Is this what happened?" He said, "My food's to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Isn't the saying around here, there are 4 more months and then the harvest comes? But I'm going to tell you, lift up your eyes, look out in these fields out here, and you'll see the fields are white to harvest. You know what? It wasn't that the wheat was coming up prematurely. It was that all those Samaritans were coming from this city, and they looked like fields of wheat as they came up the mountains and up the hill to come see him in that area. And Jesus was telling his disciples, look out there, that's the real harvest right there. That's the field coming to us. And you didn't even plant. You may have thrown a little something in there, but somebody else took care of this. Now the harvest is coming. Now it's your responsibility to take care of it. In the Sunday school class, and this is off of this encounter thing for just a moment, we get so hung up on whether this person will say yes or no and how our feelings are going to be hurt. Let me tell you, it's not about your feelings. It is about your obedience to the Lord, whether it be sacrificial, whether it be pleasant, that you obey the Lord in sharing and let the Lord take care of winning that soul to him. It's not your work. It is his work. You are simply called to testify and be a witness. He does the work of bringing them to himself. Be faithful to that task. He was breaking down barriers and traditions that had been built up for years and years and teaching his disciples, all you're supposed to do is testify, and the Lord will take care of the rest. Look at these fields. What do you have to do with this? You're going to get to reap. You didn't have anything to do with this sowing, but you're going to reap. So he had a lesson for his disciples. But probably the biggest thing is, my satisfaction and my contentment is doing what he calls me to do. When he said, my food's to do the will of the Father, he was saying, I'm not hungry anymore because the Lord's work is my satisfaction. The Lord's work's my nurture. When the Lord calls me to do something and I do that, I'm satisfied. I become content in him. And every opportunity that God gives us to encounter him or to encounter another person who's longing for him is an opportunity for us to experience that satisfaction and contentment in the Lord. He was teaching his disciples something. He taught that that Samaritan woman in just a matter of a few minutes in that encounter with her that she needed him. She'd come to the well for water, physical water. She was needy. She was thirsty. And the only time she was able to come because of the guilt and the shame was in the middle of the day. But she was going to come so she could have that need met. Guess what? She had a different need met. A real need. Her spirit was satisfied. She finally found what she'd been looking for, only in the wrong places. She found it in Christ. And it wasn't just water that would satisfy for a little bit. It was water that satisfied her for eternal life. She'd been lonely. This woman had had 5 husbands, was living with a man that wasn't even her husband. She had experienced great loneliness in her life. But I have to believe at this point she finally found a presence that would satisfy her in Christ Jesus. She'd been hurting. She'd been hurting because she was a sinner and because she was carrying the weight and the burden of her sin and could not unload it no matter how much she did and how much she tried to avoid the reminders. She was continually burdened down. But in Christ, she found a rest. She was tired. She was empty. Christ provided everything she needed. Why? Because he brought his presence. He's the gift. And I'm not talking P-R-E-S-E-N-T. He brought himself. Jesus is the gift. He is the presence of Christ is the gift that we need. It is the one that woman needed. It is the one each of us need. His presence supersedes the circumstantial and consequential relationships we have with all others. And his presence came and satisfied her greatest need. He brought the promise of hope. This woman had no hope, being an outcast and a detriment to her society and to her village. She needed something to hold on to, and the Lord gave her hope in that. And Jesus continued to reveal his purpose, not only in her life, but for these disciples, as his purpose to come was to save that which was lost. To seek and save that which was lost, even if it meant going through Samaria. Jesus was telling his disciples, there's no one outside the reach of the grace of God, and if they receive him for who he is, they will find life everlasting and a fountain that satisfies on a continual basis. The woman found contentment in Christ. Her understanding about the water and the well were transformed on that day. She probably never went to that well the same way again. Her life was different from that moment. Because she drank from the well of living water that bubbled up from the rock, not just from a well that held water. And the same is true for those of us in this place, many of us. Christ is that water. And we need to be reminded. And we need to be reminded that water is not just for us. It's for others who are thirsty, tired, and weary, and broken down with sin, and in need. Let's be content in Christ and help others to find their contentment in him as well. It was very interesting. One day while we were in Israel, our guide, his name was Leslie, and the question came from the back of the bus somewhere. Can we drink the water in Israel? I thought, what a crazy question to ask. But legit, I guess we need to know if we can drink this water or not. And he said, the water is good for you. It won't hurt you. He said, but it tastes terrible. And I began to think, why would God put people in a land he identified as a land of milk and honey, with fertile land, with a great River Jordan that runs through it so that they have everything they need, and then make the water to taste terrible? And I got to thinking, because that's what God's been doing all along. He gave us an incredible creation, and he put us here so we can enjoy it, but he doesn't want us to enjoy it so much we forget about the Creator. We should enjoy the blessings of life, but should we enjoy the blessings so much we forget about the blesser, then we're ruined. And I started thinking, maybe that's why the water tastes so bad in Israel. Because these people in the hub of the place where Christ walked and where the Lord gave himself as a sacrifice for the souls of man, he did not want those people becoming so content with the blessing that they forgot the blesser. Let us be sure. The water he desires to give us is an incredible blessing, but it's not the all in all. He is the all in all. The one who gives the water is the one we ought to be content with. Because even when we are thirsty and we know we have Christ, we will be okay. Even when we are naked, even when we are without a place to be, without a roof over our head or without a car that works, we can have a Christ who never fails and always satisfies. And maybe someone in our midst this morning. You've never trusted Christ. Maybe you've come to church. Maybe you've even walked the aisle, been baptized. But you've never really, truly been content in Christ. You've just been content in the stuff. But this morning the Lord spoke to you. Maybe this passage of Scripture, as we read it, spoke into your life and you recognize, I want my contentment to be in Christ, the eternal life giver, and not just the gift of the life. He is your gift. I pray you find your contentment in Him and yield yourself to Him. If not in this hour, in the hours to come. Because then you have real peace and your needs are met and there's life everlasting. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this time of our worship where we respond, I know that there are a number of ways that you have penetrated the hearts of each one sitting in this place. Lord God, I'm not going to presume on what that might look like or what individuals are experiencing right now, but I do thank you that you give us the opportunity to respond. May we be found faithful in responding without hesitation to the promptings you place in our heart this morning. Lord God, be magnified in us. Use us. In Jesus' name, amen.